Leviticus chapter 10, turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and put fire in them. Then they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. The fire came out from the presence of Yahweh and consumed them. And they died before Yahweh. And Moses said to Aaron, "It is what Yahweh spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified.' So Aaron kept silent. Then Moses called Mishael, Zaphan, and the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp.' So they came near and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your relatives, the whole house of Israel, shall weep over the burning which Yahweh has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die. The anointing oil of Yahweh is upon you.' So they did according to the word of Moses." Now, I would imagine many of you are thinking to yourself, what in the world is that all about? And as you come to an answer, you're beginning to understand the book of Leviticus. When you begin to rightly answer that question, what in the world is that all about? You're beginning to understand the book of Leviticus. We come into this world with our own imagination of what God is like. Some people assume all God requires are good intentions. We should be able to offer him worship our way. Our heart is in the right place, after all. I shouldn't be kept away from God because of who I am. This book obliterates all of our postmodern assumptions of autonomy and the prerogative to determine what's true. Leviticus is about holiness and the exclusive way our holy God provides sinful men to approach him. This is what Leviticus is about. It's about holiness and the exclusive way that our holy God has made for sinful people to now approach him. We're going through the Pentateuch. Pentateuch just means penta, five, tuch, books. Five books. It's the first five books of the Bible, five books of the law. That's why we call it also the Torah. And we started out looking at Genesis. Genesis is the beginnings. It's about creation, about the fall, about promised redemption, about the start of Israel as the chosen means of God's blessing to the whole world. And then we looked at Exodus and saw how Exodus was about deliverance, how it's a deliverance from slavery and tyranny and separation. And now Leviticus is the continuation of Exodus as the people remain encamped at the base of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle is done. And you remember at the end of Exodus, the glory filled the tabernacle so that Moses could not enter in. And now we're going to get through the book of Leviticus. There are four instructive lessons. It's about holiness, about God's exclusive way that he has made for us to approach him, though sinful and he holy. And the first lesson is in the first seven chapters. It's the sacrifices address sinfulness. That's the first lesson we learn. Sacrifices are the means that God has established to address our sinfulness. And from Leviticus chapter 1 to Leviticus chapter 5, halfway into 6, we'll say first part of chapter 6, we have five different offerings that God did command his people. And these are the start of the way that he is establishing for them to be approaching him. The way is beginning to open back to Yahweh. And we have five different types of sacrifice. The first three are voluntary sacrifices. The first, the burnt offering, then we have the grain offering, then we have the peace offering. All of those are voluntary. The burnt offering is the voluntary offering symbolizing complete dedication to the Lord. The whole animal, except for the skin, is burnt up as a symbol of my dedication to you, Lord, is entire. It is complete. The animal was burned to provide atonement or covering for sin. The grain offering was a symbol of thanksgiving to God. It was voluntarily added to the burnt offering or the drink offering. It was the only non-animal sacrifice of all the offerings. And the peace offering was a voluntary offering symbolizing peace and fellowship between the worshiper and God. It showed the fruit of redemptive reconciliation. When you've been reconciled to God, you enjoy peace with God. And all of these are a picture of what is necessary as a result of our sin in order to approach a holy God. And then the last two are required offerings. That's the sin offering and the guilt offering. And the sin offering atoned for sin that was committed unknowingly where restitution was impossible, and it was required. The guilt offering was required sacrifice atoned for sin committed unknowingly where restitution was still possible. That's the guilt offering. And then what you have in the second part of chapter 6 into verse, or chapter 7, is the priestly conduct that's specified for each offering. You don't get to do these offerings any way that you want. You get to do these offerings exactly the way I tell you to do them. And that's the second part of chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now, we tend to think that sin is subjective. We think that, well, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount that it was your heart that created this sin. You didn't actually have to commit the action. If your motive was wrong, if you were looking at her in a wrong way, if you were speaking to them or you were thinking wrong thoughts about them, you could even commit murder in your own heart, commit adultery in your own heart. And we can misinterpret that and say, well, sin is just subjective then. It just depends on my motives or what I'm thinking about or aiming for. And what this section allows us to see is that sin is fundamentally objective. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. We need to have this category in our mind that just because our motives, our intentions are well-meaning, they may be good intentions, sin is objective. You either do what God said do, or you don't do what God said do. You either don't do what God forbids, or you do what God forbids. And look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 5. Now, if a person sins and does any one of these things, which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, but he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear the punishment. And what we see is that we come into the world naturally sinful, and God requires sacrifice to address that. We sin sometimes even accidentally, and those require sacrifice. Sacrifices address sinfulness in the first seven chapters, and then 8 to 10, we see that mediators provide relationship. Mediators God has established are those who will provide us the relationship that he has planned. Chapter 8, this is the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood. This is not the first time sacrifices were made by God's people, but it is the beginning of the fully prescribed priestly service. And you remember back in Exodus 29, chapter 28, 29, is where Moses is getting from God all the things that the priests required to wear and how you were going to consecrate them. And then in chapter 9, this is where you have the actual consecration taking place. This is when we see it done. The last section of Exodus describes the tabernacle completed as commanded, that last kind of half of it. And here, the priests are consecrated as God commanded back in Exodus 20. Now look at chapter 9, verse 22, which we read a little bit earlier. And what we're seeing is the culmination of the very first worship service that was accepted by God, performed by Aaron on behalf of the people. And what we see here is that Aaron does exactly what God had commanded him to do, and then the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the people, and God comes and he consumes the burnt offering in the portion of verse 24, and then look at the response of the people. And all the people saw it and shouted and fell on their faces. They get who this God is. They understood that. But who didn't understand it? The sons of Aaron, ironically. Oh, sorry about that. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. So there's Nadab and Abihu, and they're getting a little too comfortable. They think, this seems to be going pretty well. It's actually kind of cool that we are sons of Aaron. Maybe we can do this thing in a more jazz-like way. We can just improvise a little bit. We're still going to worship the Lord. We're still going to do it. Or we're still going to direct our praise to him. But maybe we can do it in a way that we can kind of create. And that will be good enough. And when they try it, they're completely consumed by the flames they created. And why does it say that was the case? Verse 3, chapter 10. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. This is not a God that is willing to be trifled with. See, all throughout the book of Leviticus, we learn so much about God, we learn so much about our own selves. Aaron's sons assume it would be acceptable to approach God on their own terms and quickly find out God is not a trifling God. We've all heard the phrase, the man upstairs, the big man, the big guy, the grandfather in the sky. These are all ways to speak of God that severely diminish the seriousness he requires from those who approach him. The beginning of beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. He is not a God to be trifled with, but he is a God to be adored, to be loved, to be worshiped. And this only happens through a mediator. These priests were intended by God for the people to bring their offerings to the Lord and make atonement for them, give them a covering over their sin so that they could, as sinful people, approach the holy God. Our approach to this holy God requires a holy mediator. So it requires sacrifice to address our sinfulness. It requires a holy mediator to go between us. And already you can begin to see in your mind how this all anticipates and predicts the coming of the great Messiah, the one who was promised from Genesis 3. But the third lesson that we learn is that we must discern acceptable and unacceptable. We need to discern acceptable and unacceptable, and that's verses, or chapters 11 through 16. In those chapters, when it talks about clean, what it means is acceptable to God and invited into the presence through his prescribed means. You don't get to come any way you want, but if you're clean, you are invited to come through the prescribed means. It doesn't mean sinless, it means invited to come. And then there's unclean, and that means unacceptable to God. And in order to be invited back, you must obey the prescribed means in order to be invited to approach him through the prescribed means. You need to be made clean before you're invited to approach. And this doesn't always mean sinful. The animals themselves were not sinful. There was a way of God to distinguish between his people. And this is where, in this whole section here, from 11 to 16, this is where the dietary restrictions of Israel are developed, the laws concerning women giving birth and their period and leprosy and bodily discharges. All of this is God's way of distinguishing between what is acceptable to him and invited in and that which must be made acceptable and then invited in. And he's beginning now to make a very unique and intentional distinction between his people and everybody else around. And then in chapter 16, you have the Day of Atonement. It's a long chapter. You can go through all the details of it. The Day of Atonement was the great national reset, where the sins of all the priests and the people would be covered as the high priest enters the holy place, which every other day of the year would be empty. He would go once a year into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice of the bull on the mercy seat in an attempt to cover all the missed sin of himself and the nation. It was like, there's a lot of sin that you didn't cover in all of the offerings that you gave because either you weren't willing to admit it or you didn't know about it. It was not only unintentional, it went unnoticed. And essentially, this is God giving them a full reset annually, year after year after year. The priest would go in, offer for himself and offer for his family and the whole nation. And as we think about this, we just have to confess, there is a ton of sin in our life that we don't repent of. You're going to die with unrepentant sin. Not sin that would characterize you, not sin that you're knowingly unrepenting of, but you're, many of you come up to me and I say, hey, how you doing? You say, better than I deserve. And I like to mess with you. I say, you better believe it. I know exactly what you deserve. You're doing much better than you deserve. Part of that's a joke, but it's reality, isn't it? And so the Day of Atonement was where God covered all the sin of his people, made atonement for all the sin that they confessed or didn't confess. And we needed to discern. We needed to discern what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. This is the third lesson. And the fourth lesson is we must be distinct and holy. We must be distinct and holy. And we see that in chapters 17 through 27. God, throughout this section in chapter 17 all the way to the end of chapter 27, is addressing the sinful actions of all the people around them and giving them the particular guidelines that will make them distinct and set them apart. They were used to setting up gods in their own image. God says, you are man created in my image. Therefore, you're not going to look like the people around you. You're not going to treat your children the same way they treat their children. You're not going to enter in the same types of relationships. You're not going to treat your neighbor the way they treat their neighbor. Your life is going to look very different from all of the people and nations around you. And do you want to know what that's going to do? It's going to tell that group of people, there's a different God in Israel. And when, because of your obedience, they see the rich blessings that I pour out on you, the conclusion that they will eventually come to is this is the one and only true and living God. It's the design of God for making his people distinct. He's teaching them a profound lesson through what they eat, what their sex life is like, what they wear, their generosity, their care for the poor, their pure justice, both for the poor and for the rich alike, their holidays, their festivals, their celebrations that they're going to hold, and how they will hold them, when they will hold them, various rites and provisions made for getting family back and buying land that was your family's back after you had to sell it for whatever reason. He wants them to be completely different than all the other people and nations so that he is set apart as a distinct God. And what we learn from this is that God always makes his people distinct among other people with other beliefs. That's what always happens. And so through Leviticus, we see that sacrifices are what God has ordained to address sinfulness. And this is just going to be the pattern of Israel for the rest of their history. They're just going to expect, when I sin, it requires sacrifice. I sin, it requires sacrifice. I sin, it requires sacrifice. Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And it becomes ingrained that this is the way of being covered so that you can approach God. It's just how they live. And it goes through mediators that provide that relationship. God provides mediators and mediators and mediators and mediators and mediators. You're acceptable, you're unacceptable. You're acceptable, you're unacceptable. Understand how that happens and make sure that you are distinct and holy. Now, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Because we could never rightly understand Leviticus without understanding how it all anticipates and points to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It's a longer section, but it's worth reading because of just how rich this section is, particularly as we're thinking about what Leviticus shows us. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy places once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For even every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkling both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. In the same way, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, he sprinkled with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter holy places made with hands, mere copies of the true ones, but into heaven itself, now to appear to the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy places year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, since at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as he is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And you see there how Christ is the sacrifice anticipated in Leviticus. He is the high priest anticipated in Leviticus. He is the one who determines the acceptable with the unacceptable. And we only get to approach God when our sin is addressed by Christ, our perfect sacrifice, who as our high priest, our great high priest, entered the heavenly tabernacle and offered his blood on our behalf as our mediator, making us acceptable to God, and here it is, through his Spirit's fruit in our life, we are set apart from all other people still marked by the deeds of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit in us that makes us a distinct new covenant people. All of this is anticipated in the book of Leviticus. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray, God, if there are any here who have not yet recognized Christ as their once-for-all sacrifice, as their great high priest who offers his own blood on their behalf, as the one who makes them acceptable to you, and as the one who makes them distinct in the world, would you give them the gracious gift of faith? And for those of us who see this, Lord, as we look forward to studying Leviticus more, would you continue to deepen our understanding of this book? As one pastor put it, the all-you-can-eat buffet of the character of you. Teaching us all about you, teaching us all about ourselves. You are a holy God, and you long to make us a holy people. And now, even as we turn our attention to prayer, would you make our prayers holy, set apart for your glory? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.